I invite you and encourage you to turn with me in our scripture reading this morning to Acts chapter 9. We'll read this morning verses 10 through 25. Last week I shared with you that we're looking at sort of three different characters who are traveling the way of God, the way to God. And we're going to do that one more time with one more character next week, because the text tells us that this is how they were known. You remember back in verse 2, it says that Saul was looking for those who belong to the way. So we're just using the idea of the text. So now we pick up the same story. Last time we talked about Saul and his dramatic conversion, his starting on the way. We pick it up now at verse 10 with another character. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. This is the word of the Lord. Last week I also started out by telling you that we would do well to consider how we are known. I mentioned, for example, I am known by most everyone I know as being tall. But we're not talking just about physical characteristics, and we want to know how others around us perceive us. And we saw that the believers, this is about 5 years after the first resurrection, the Resurrection Sunday, the believers there were known as followers of, or those belonging to, the way. We saw the example of Saul, how starting on the way is a decisive encounter, a decision in response to the living Lord Jesus. Now, through a much less famous example, Ananias will consider something about what it means to live on the way. How do you go on the way once you've started? We saw that the Lord's strategy was to bring Saul to the end of his own desperate and ragged self at a time and place where he could show him the way. A carefully prepared moment, the Lord appeared to another one on the way, Ananias, whose name means Yahweh is gracious. Ananias was called to live out the meaning of his name and the name of the movement to which he belonged. The conversation between him and the Lord gives us a description of the way and a profound insight into prayer. Notice again that it started with the Lord's approach. I also want to point out that the Lord knows each of us by name. I never have, and I don't know if you'll ever hear the Lord say your name. But whether he says it or not, whether you hear it or not, he knows it. He knows you. He knows everything about you, not just your name. Prayer also begins with the Lord. Our desire to pray and seek guidance is a result of the movement of the Holy Spirit inside of us. The exciting life on the way is listening for his call. Listen for the Lord to call your name. Then notice the second step, availability. Ananias' availability is just two words. Yes, Lord. Hopefully I'm over it, but I used to like to joke around. If someone says to me, yes, I'll say, oh, I'm so glad that's your answer, because you don't know what I'm going to ask you yet. But you see, that's what happened with Ananias. He says, yes, Lord, and he doesn't know the question. But the answer is yes. That's how to react on the way. There's a song that says, I'm not going to sing it, that says, I'm yours, Lord. Everything I've got, everything I'm not. And I would add, all of me, heart, mind, soul, strength, my willingness, all of me, I'm yours, Lord. Whatever you want, the answer is yes. And you can't get far along the way without that attitude. Prayer is not lofty rhetoric. Frankly, I get a little frustrated with not with Kim, but with some pastors I know who make it very flowery and fancy words. And you know what? Prayer should be just honest conversation with God. Doesn't have to be fancy. Just has to be true and honest. And it has to be availability. More than telling the Lord a lot of stuff, it should be more like reporting for duty. Here I am, Lord. What do you want for me today? What have you got? What shall I do for you and your people? Well, then, of course, next on the way would be our assignment. Prayer ought to result in clear direction of what we are to do. Now, sometimes God doesn't make it clear at first. Sometimes we have to be patient, like our call to worship this morning, patiently waiting on the Lord. When you ask him a question, patiently wait for the answer. But rest assured, you will get an answer. And it will be a clear direction of what you should do. But the assignment is not always easy. This story demonstrates that very clearly. It's not always in keeping with our preconceptions. The instructions to Ananias fractured his prejudice. The last thing he would have imagined the Lord wanted him to do was the very thing the Lord asked him, no, ordered him to do. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Saul? Seriously? Saul? I strongly suspect that that name sent a chill down Ananias' spine and a trembling, possibly, fear. Like if I told you to go visit, well, before he died, with Osama bin Laden. Similar to that. Okay? That name had become a symbol of evil and persecution. A more recent insight into how Ananias must have felt comes from an account of the capture of Adolf Eichmann by the Israelis in Argentina. And seeing the Jews' passionate hatred of the Nazi executioner happens to be portrayed in a play called The House on Garibaldi Street by Isser Harrell. In it, one of the Jews assigned to guard Eichmann after his capture says that he actually felt his skin crawl with his indignant rage intensified by terrible memories. Well, you may never see the play, but I think that gets kind of to the point. It would be creepy to have Ananias say, hear the word Saul, Saul of Tarsus. go visit with him. He's praying. This leads us to the next aspect of life on the way. One that's not anybody's favorite. Attitude adjustment. Prayer does that. The Lord will turn our attitude around when needed, unless we resist him, unless we fight against him. We can become able to see through his eyes the people that we have castigated or negated or looked down on. I think it's interesting to notice that Ananias was free to sort of question the Lord. He said, "Lord, haven't you heard the news about Saul? I mean, he's doing all this persecuting. He's come here to Damascus with orders to go ahead and take your people down to Jerusalem, to jail, or worse." I'm pretty sure, in fact, I'm very sure, we don't have the full record of the whole exchange. This is a summary, a true but summarized version of what was said. But finally, the Lord got through to Ananias what he had in mind for Saul. And in that light, Ananias adjusted his attitude and obeyed. I'm reminded that that's frequently the case. I know many of you, this church has been solid in prison ministry. But many times, newcomers, first-time people in a prison have to have an attitude adjustment. They don't easily or quickly understand that the people in prison are way more like us than they are different from us. And that's always true. But see, if you get a bad attitude about prisoners, it can be an interference, certainly, to prison ministry. But attitude adjustment reflects true allegiance to the way. And look how graphic Luke is for us. The same Lord who gave Saul a vision of Ananias coming to him prompted Ananias to fulfill that vision. In effect, the Lord says, "Ananias, I showed him that you're going to come and visit him." And that while he's still in the bad attitude, right? I love how the Lord does that all the time. He prepares the way for us. He prepares, as I may have said to you before, prepares for us in the situations we go into, and while we're in them. You've had that, I've had that. You feel confident that you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, but you're not sure what to do when you get there. And he makes that clear, too. Allegiance to the Lord makes possible the blessings he has planned for us and others. It's amazing how he works through people who are willing. He could have completed Saul's conversion without Ananias. He can do anything. But he chooses to work through his church. He chooses to work through his followers. I envision that if somehow Ananias would have had a hard heart and said, "No way am I going to go talk to Saul of Tarsus," he would have had another believer named Ananias in the wings. Because that's what he showed Saul. Like Ezekiel many years before, Ananias was chosen to stand in the gap, referring to Ezekiel 22:30. He was to be a bridge where it was needed. He was a tool, an instrument in God's hand. Being on the way sometimes means becoming the way for others. Another aspect of Ananias being an instrument of God is accountability. He actually did what he was told. One of my favorite very short stories in the Bible, in the New Testament, is when I think Jesus asked, a father told his son to go out and work in the field, and one son says, "Yeah, Dad, I'll do it," and then he didn't. And the other son says, "No way, I don't want to work in that field, that's too hard." And then he went and did it. We've seen before, many times, that it is putting God's word into practice that is most important. It is what Jesus asks of us. And Ananias did it. He did it with the gracious love that was reflected in his name. Just imagine for a second how shallow and empty would have been his prayers if he prayed, listened to God, call his name, listened to God's instruction for him, and then didn't do it. Of course not. Of course we wouldn't want that for ourselves or others. Maybe for some, at times, the reason our prayers become rote and ritual is because we don't do what we are clearly guided to do in previous prayers. One great part of this story, it's almost subtle, it's just tucked in there, almost a secret, is the warmth of love and forgiveness and hope that is in Ananias' voice when he goes to this ravager of the way, Brother Saul. He took the Lord for meaning what he said. He believed the Lord was going to be using Saul in his ministry. He's become a brother in Christ. And so he says to him, Brother Saul. I almost can hear the angel chorus in that phrase, or behind it at least. Ananias' attitude had changed, and he believed the Lord that this one who had been so violently and aggressively against the church was now one of them in a new covenant of acceptance and affirmation. Brother Saul. Sometimes Sauls pop up in our lives. Hopefully not everyone, hopefully not too often. But Sauls rise up before us. The hard thing to do, the person you least want to share the gospel with. Ooh, ouch. Someone maybe comes to mind. Sometimes we are called to be the Lord's bridge to the very people that we have put in compartments of righteous indignation. Anybody come to mind? See, sometimes that's the way of the Lord. When Ananias arrived on Straight Street at Judas's house and came to helpless, blind Saul, we know, because we read the story, that the fight was out of him. No resistance was left. Saul was now totally ready to be soft, moldable clay in the Lord's hand. He was ready to receive Ananias, whom the Lord had also made ready. Quite likely, caution and suspicion were gone. Ananias followed the Lord's instructions and laid his hands on Saul. The barriers were down, and the Lord mediated his power and healing. You remember, Saul was already convinced that Jesus was alive. He had talked to him face to face. He knew that Jesus was alive. He wasn't probably so sure about this business of Jesus working through his faithful followers and how that was going to be working out. But he knew Jesus was alive. So now the question, his question on the road, who are you, was answered by Ananias, who must have had a long conversation with Saul about the depths of a profound understanding. The scales which had been formed on his eyes fell off. He saw the light. He saw the light of truth. He received not only the sight of his eyes, but the sight of his heart and mind. He surrendered his life to Christ as his Lord and was baptized. Interestingly enough, years later, he put into words what had happened to him. I think I have it on the screen. I'm not sure. It is 2 Corinthians 5, 8, 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That's what started that day in Damascus through Ananias. Saul got on the way. He started traveling. Ananias' accountability to the Lord must have extended to helping him find acceptance with the church at Damascus, because Luke tells us then Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, in verse 19, the second part. The preposition with carries clear and deep implications. Try to imagine for a moment the feelings of the other disciples, just like Ananias had started out, right? Saul? Seriously, you're bringing Saul into our gathering, into our family, our faith family? The other believers would have felt the same way, and apparently, we're not given all the details, but apparently Ananias helped smooth that over. Ananias probably said, I felt the same way. I felt the same way as you feel, but this is for real. The Lord spoke to Saul, the Lord spoke to me, and now Saul is on our side. He's with us. He's one of us. They would have had to have their attitudes adjusted too before a fellowship they could eat and pray with the feared Saul. The new creation in Saul's heart was matched, apparently, by a gracious openness and vulnerability in the church family in Damascus. A new creation of forgiving love had been given to the church also. That enabled Saul to dare to preach about his newfound faith in the synagogues, which amazed and confounded and perplexed the Jews there, who had been expecting him to come and haul these people off to prison, not preaching about the way. I love how it says there, he proved to them that Jesus is the Christ. He proved it to them. For them to continue to oppose means they had granite hearts. They had to resist the proof they had been offered. Another aspect of the Lord's way with us, not here explicitly stated by Luke, but is clarified later by Saul made Paul when he wrote to the Galatians later in his ministry. This is Galatians 1, 15 through 17. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Predestined grace, someone called it, was followed by penetrating growth. Saul needed a time of reorientation for the gospel to become his own. It's interesting both that he started preaching right away in Damascus, but he needed 3 years of preparation. He had to go out on his own and probably, I can't prove this, but probably had many conversations directly with the Lord. Somewhere he came up with everything that he later wrote in the New Testament. And probably that's where it happened. Saul needed to be reoriented, as anyone does. There in the desert, near the foot of historic Mount Sinai, the new law of grace was put into God's new Moses of the new covenant. The drama, the excitement we saw in the first part of the chapter of getting on the way, was immediately followed by a time of preparation to perpetuate the way in the world. Some suggest Paul was alone for 3 years before he returned in power to preach. Only after that he could say, "For me to live is Christ." Another not so favorite part of life on the way is times of preparation. Sometimes they're lonely, sometimes they're painful. But the Lord always knows what he's doing. All that Saul had learned and experienced had to be reoriented around the triumphant truth that is Jesus Christ. Have you known times like that? Maybe impatient, maybe thinking that you're ready to get on with changing the world, but not really fully letting the Lord change me first? Only when we look back to those times out of the mainstream of what we think the Lord's up to, can we see that We're being prepared for the fast-moving currents which later will carry us out onto the high seas of adventure, to use a sailing analogy. The Lord won't use us until we are ready, until He has made us ready. That's what He did with Saul. That's what He did with Ananias, and now doing this with Saul. We, especially when we're wondering, can praise God. He knows what He's doing. If you ever wondered if God knows what He's doing, rest assured, He does. It is most interesting that Saul began sharing what he learned on the road to Damascus so quickly. He had lots to learn, as we have just pointed out, and we know he spent 3 years in and near Damascus preparing him for what was in store for him later. And then notice this. We don't hear much more about Ananias, but we see in the story that his valuable and powerful ministry to Saul created real confusion among God's enemies in his hometown through Saul's preaching. Notice that God made Saul more and more powerful. And as I mentioned, I love this part, God baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ, indirectly through Ananias and more directly through Saul. And then comes the sad part of the story. The enemies of God tried to kill the messenger. It's not the first time. Wasn't the last time that happened. God protected Saul through the fellowship of the believers in Damascus in that exciting story of sneaking Paul out of the city under cover of night so he could follow the way and be used of God elsewhere. Now let me make this point before we conclude. In some ways, we may guess Ananias was just a regular church people, just like us. Well, Saul actually, later as Paul, tells us a little more about him. He says he was a devout believer, observer of the law, and highly respected by all the Jews living in Damascus. We can guess, we can actually be sure, there was a lot said between Ananias and Saul, besides what we've read here, because Paul says later, Ananias stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." So we're told a little more of the conversation later, of the same conversation, the same story, and that's the only other mention of Ananias in all of the New Testament. I guess that Ananias might not have ever known how his obedience advanced the kingdom in such a powerful way. Now, maybe he did. Maybe he did hang around with Paul later, and maybe he did know how effective he became. It doesn't matter if he did or he didn't. What we do know is God can do mighty things through his faithful and obedient servants, including you and me. We don't know what. It's a little risky to try to predict what he will do through us, or as a result of our obedience, but we may trust that he will. He will do good things through us when we are obeying him and learning to do his will. That is his way. So my final question this morning for you, will you let him have his way in your life? Just give it up. Follow his way. And then kind of hang on. It'll be a fun ride. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you again for the amazing stories of those early days of the church, the early years of the church, when these things happened, that we have been able to learn the truth about what you have been up to and what you are doing. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you'll continually fill us with your love. We ask that you'll continue to give us everything that we need to be faithful and obedient followers of the way, those who belong to you, our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you. We praise you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.